How is everyone doing? Did we all survive the holidays? Ella says they're not over. What, do you have a big party planned for New Year's Eve? You're going to go out and...
Yeah.
I party on New Year's Eve. I start about 10 o'clock getting into bed. Hey, Ron, am I turned on? Hello, hello. He says I'm on. We're moving in the right direction. I was just talking to Etheline. I spent a year in the South going to school down there. And those people have a different mentality than we do. Yes, and Cecil's giving me the look, but you'll believe me when I explain it. You know, you go to Sizzler, and you're in the buffet line, and the person in front of you is going, well, I think I might want, no, I don't think I'm good. And you want to start throwing things at them, get them out of the way, because you're hungry. They just move slower. Well, I think this is a Southern congregation. We tend to move a little slower and start a little later. But we are glad that everybody... Did I get it wrong, Cecil? It is time to get our class going here. We're going to open with a word of prayer. Do I see somebody coming in? Nope, they're going the other way. I always want to make sure that I've got everybody here. John Hunneke, can you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. We're in the book of Matthew, looking at chapter 13, I believe, is where we're at. Our discussion guide has been Brother Gene Taylor's chronological study of the life of Jesus. Is that any better? Hello, hello? Hello, hello? Testing, testing. We've been having some extremely interesting discussions, at least as far as I'm concerned. I don't know if the rest of you like them. But, you know, that's kind of one of the privileges of being a teacher. We get to talk about what I want. But hopefully you've come to understand that in this class, we'll pretty much talk about what anybody wants. My humble opinion is that as we look at God's Word, it's going to say something different to each of us. Now, there is an overriding principle. But the impact of that to me might be different than the impact to you. And so when I read a passage, that may not have much of an impact on you, but it's got a huge impact on me, and vice versa. So if you've come across passages or things that you read that you have an impact on you and you want to discuss, raise your hand. We'll talk about it. We'll eventually get back to where we're supposed to be. Next year, about the time James is finishing up in Hebrews. But we're getting there. So in Matthew 13, we began to talk about in question 12, the parable of the mustard seed. Now, Taylor had actually skipped over
the parable, or the passage just prior to that, here in Matthew, where am I at here? Matthew 13, there we go. He hadn't talked about the planting of the seed and the growing up of the tares, and how you leave the good seed or the good plants until harvest time, and then you separate them. When we were having that discussion, and in fact, if I remember right, Cecil was going to get didn't. And I, do you notice that your partner in crime didn't make it today? Yeah, Ed. He was, yeah. Cecil says, "I'm not. I know nothing." But remember, we were going to have a discussion. What are we told in 1 Corinthians 5 about the man who had his father's wife? What did Paul tell the congregation there to do? Deliver him to Satan. Remove the bad leaven. Why? It may corrupt everything else. Is that what we see in what Christ is talking about here? He says, leave the tares, leave the weeds, and let God do the separation. Are those contradictory, those two thoughts? Say it. Different kinds of sin. Jill? Okay, and here's where Cecil's homework was coming in. He and Ed were supposed to give us the definitive answer. Go ahead.
There were two parts as to what Paul had in mind to separate this man from the congregation. One was, of course, to not allow the sin to have its rule within the congregation and destroy the church. But the other side of it was the rest of verse 5 that said that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so it wasn't just to pull him up out of the congregation because he may be destroying it. Mm-hmm. He still had a concern for the spirit, for the soul of that individual, that he could still save that soul. And so that is a difference from what we're studying in Matthew chapter 13. That has something to do with what we have. And there needs to be a little bit of background here. When the Israelites conquered Canaan, and God told each one of the conquerors, whether it was Joshua or David, to go and kill thousands upon thousands of people, that was because God said so specifically for each of those situations. And so we gain this thinking that to put people to death, we're doing the will of God, and we can't draw that analogy or conclusion for ourselves, because there are scriptures that talk about feeding the sword into a plowshare, which is speaking of coming of the new dispensation of Christ. So this point that Jesus is making here in chapter 13 is to take them away from that mindset that we are to go out and destroy our enemy physically to get them out of the way of the work that we're supposed to be doing. That was a carryover from what the Jewish people were thinking. And certainly many of them thought that right on up to the time that they took Jesus out. Mm-hmm. They were thinking that way. And so in this case, this separation of the tares, he explains that it has to do with the angels. He will take care of this, and he implies at the end of time that they will be the ones that do the separating or end of their life, and not for the disciples to do it.
Yeah.
So there is a difference here, and I'd like to make the principle that we, I hope, go by. Anytime we find a conflict,
Exactly. Let's see if we can, I really kind of want to boil this down, because it is an important point that we grasp the difference between the two situations. When you look in 1 Corinthians 5 and in Paul's comments to the congregation there in Corinth concerning this man, Paul made a statement that is extremely telling to us. He said, there is someone among you who is involved in a sin such that even the Gentiles, even those non-Christians who knew about it, were looking down and saying, that ain't right. You know, that's just wrong. It was an influence in the congregation, and it was an influence out there. The Gentiles were looking in. They recognized what was going on. Flip back over to Matthew 13 now. We're going to look at the discussion starts in verse 24, goes down through 30. And what Jesus says is, a man goes out and he plants good seed. That night, or whenever the time was, his enemy came in and planted bad seed. We're going to call it weeds, tares, stuff that doesn't produce good fruit. And it begins to grow together. Now, his workers don't recognize the fact that this bad seed was planted immediately. Why? They look the same. They're all growing up together. So when workers say, well, do you want us to go and start pulling these weeds or these tares out? He says, no. Because you're liable to pull some of the good stuff out too. Wait until it grows up. Wait until it gets the goat head. Now you know which is which. And when you harvest it, it's going to be much easier to separate. 1 Corinthians 5, we're talking about someone who was blatantly, openly violating God's law, committing a sin such that even the Gentiles don't approve of. Matthew 13, we're talking about, and keep in mind, the context of Matthew 13 is not the church. Christ is talking to the Jews, but he's laying down principles that are going to be applicable for you and I today in the church, okay? But in Matthew 13, he's talking about, I don't know, how many we got sitting here, 30, 40? Out of us 30, 40, raise your hand if you're going to heaven. Yeah. No. Well, I should see at least 30 or 40 hands up. Yeah. Jackie raises both. She's going to make sure both sides get there, and I don't blame you. Yeah. So here's the point. Is there a possibility that there are tares sitting here with us today? Yes, there are. There is a possibility. Are we going to go on a witch hunt and start saying, well, I'm going to interrogate you. Well, I'll see you. See, Karen, I'm going to see you in the back room for a half an hour after services, and Mike and I are going to interrogate you, make sure that it's okay for you to come here. That's wrong, folks. There's no scriptural authority for that whatsoever anywhere. It's just not there. So we have to be careful that we all do our part, that I take care of me to make sure that I do know I've got a home in heaven, and that to the best of my ability, I help you. David. I wouldn't argue that.
Yeah, so that the shepherds are the ones who were acting in a proud and boastful way and not addressing the issue that was known by not only the church, but also those who are outside the church.
Yeah. There is no question that there was fault on the part of the leadership, of the elders, but there's also fault on part of the congregation, and that's why Paul says, don't even eat with them. You have to send the message
that you don't condone or approve of what this man's doing. So while the elders do have the responsibility, so does the congregation. Go ahead and then Cecil.
Against them. And so he was still addressing that same issue, but now looking at it from the standpoint of restoration.
Sure.
It was two good issues that he was helping the church to understand in its inception. Remember, this is a brand new group of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They haven't been Christians forever, so they needed to learn these lessons, and he was using those two examples to teach them.
Yeah. Cecil? Please.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Mm-hmm. That is to be our attitude towards one another. Even if, in my opinion, you don't measure up, or if in your opinion, I don't measure up, my job, your job, is that we work together and teach each other. John.
I think also he was trying to teach them there has to be a separation from the world.
Yes.
In the world, if a circumstance like that happened, you know, maybe they would pat each other on the back, you know, say how maybe attractive this wife was and, you know, the way to go. Because if the church does that, if members of the church are behaving like that, then there's no separation. You wouldn't know the difference between, you know, children of God gathering and people in the world gathering, because that's the same behavior that they would have.
Yeah. So what I get, what the principles that I see taking from Matthew, principle one, we're to work together to the best of our ability to help each other make it to heaven. Principle two, God's going to judge. God will be the one who divides the tares from the wheat when the time comes. Nona's your hand up? Okay.
All Christians don't grow. Right.
Yeah, exactly right.
And we certainly can't see anyone else's heart. So our attitude better be that, you know, maybe God looks at both of us and I'm not quite where I should be. So maybe I better do a self-examination and improve on what makes me a better person and let him alone.
So why do I act like I'm the one who gets to judge? Arrogance. Yeah. So we got hands flying. We're going to go Kim, then Oren, then Cecil. Go. Yes.
Kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. He doesn't use kingdom of God. He's a Jew. He doesn't use God's name. But
Cecil? The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the name is used to describe what? Say it. God's world. Who? Go ahead, Nona. Oh, yeah. There's no question. He knows our hot buttons, doesn't he? Yeah, that's true. So, the kingdom is God's world. Can we be a part of God's world? Absolutely, yes, we can. How do we become a part of God's world? And it's the same. It's the same for the Edenic law, the Mosaic law, the patriarchal law, and the law of Christ. It's the exact same. How do we become a part of God's world? Obedience. Faithful obedience. That's how we become a part of it. Okay? The law's changed. We don't have to worry about not eating of the fruit of any specific tree. Adam and Eve did. They had that law. That's not our law. We don't offer sacrifices like they did under the patriarchal law. It's not our law. We don't offer sacrifices like they did under the law of Moses. We don't have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Not our law. Whatever law is in place at the point in time of which we are living, that is what we are held accountable to in terms of whether we are faithful and obedient. But that's how we become a part of God's world. Are there going to be occasions where God says, you have decided you're no longer a part of my world because of your unfaithful disobedience? Does that happen? Absolutely. You can read about it in the discussion with the 7 churches in Revelation. Christ says, I'm getting ready to pull your candlestick. What's that mean? I'm getting ready to tell you, you're done because of your unfaithfulness, because of your disobedience. Okay? God, that happens. We can make the choice to walk away from God through our unfaithful disobedience.
That's what the man in 1 Corinthians 5 had done. Paul's instructions to the congregation, one, the leadership hadn't taken care of the problem the way they should have. Two, the congregation had a responsibility in it also. He said, you send the message that you cannot condone what this man is doing. Did it work? Apparently so. As David brought out in 2 Corinthians, the man was restored. So apparently it worked. What we're reading here is that there are going to be those that appear, as far as you and I are concerned, to be wheat, good seed, growing from good seed. Was it Matthew 7 where Christ says many are going to come to him on that day and say, didn't we do many things in your name? And he's going to say, depart, I never knew you. That's what we're talking about, is that group of people. Okay? So there's the contrast. Now, I'm kind of riding this horse. I recognize that. But there's a reason for it. There are congregations carrying the name of Church of Christ, claiming to be faithful and sound, that if you were to show up there as a visitor and want to attend there, they will hand you a questionnaire. And they will interrogate you. And if you don't measure up to what they think, you don't get to attend. That's happening as we speak. And that's a real issue. That is not the Lord's church. There is no authority for that. We cannot even think like that. That doesn't mean that we are to condone sin when we see it or recognize it. We are not, 1 Corinthians 5. But we are to work together to the best of our abilities. We're not to go off on a witch hunt, as Cecil pointed out, and start beheading people or hanging them on a cross or sending them to the Inquisition. By the way, do we have any volunteers for the Inquisition gang? Okay. Because that's what it comes down to. And that's a soapbox that I'll jump on every now and then, and I apologize for it, but not very much. So, Barbara? Absolutely. Christ said he came to save sinners, right? I don't know about you, but I qualify, okay? And Christ came to save me. I have to put myself into the position of being saved by him, by my coming to him through the word, through faithful obedience, okay? But yeah, we can be saved. All right, we've killed the horse two or three times. Let's move on then to question 12 in the parable of the mustard seed. This begins in what, verse 31? What characteristics of the seed is emphasized? Why? And what lesson is to be learned from this parable? I believe it's verses 31 and 32. Could someone please read Matthew 13, 31 and 32 for us? Okay. I meant to make a point off of something Lauren said too, and it brings it up again. The kingdom of heaven is like. I've said multiple times that Christ is talking to Jews. Does that invalidate him saying that the kingdom of heaven is like? Not at all. Why? Because of the discussion we just had. The kingdom of heaven is God's world. And the Jews, had they been faithful and obedient, or if they were they faithful and obedient, were part of God's world. As a people, their reputation is such that they are not. either faithful nor obedient. But there were individuals that were. They were part of God's world. They were part of God's kingdom. So Christ is definitely validated in what he says to them in the context of the kingdom of heaven. But the principles are also applicable to you and I. And he's talking about this mustard seed. You ever seen a mustard seed? I went to work outfit here in town called Jensen and Pilligard. And one of the things that we sold was garden seed in bulk. And mustard seed, if you put it in your hand, one seed, you got to have pretty good eyes to even see the little thing. It's just a little dot. And I looked it up on the internet, by the way. They can be black or white. But they can be, it's just a little dot. If it's white, you're lucky to see it at all. If it's black, at least you might think you have a pin, something. It's a tiny little thing. So that's the principle that Christ is using. He says, here's this tiny little seed, and it gets planted. Go ahead, David. You ever driven over on the west side and you seen those tall plants that got the real pretty yellow flowers in them? That's the mustard under discussion. It's where you get your French's yellow mustard, you know? Okay, that's where that comes from. That's what's under discussion. And those plants out there, they're huge. The birds land in them. And it comes from this teeny tiny little seed that you can't even hardly see. So what's his point? The question asked, what characteristics of the seed is emphasized? The size. That's what is emphasized. Okay? Why? What's the point?
I think that when we look at the church, it started out with one individual, that is Christ himself. But as he began to expand, it grew and grew and went from man to man. Now it's innumerable.
Yeah.
And John said in Revelation that he saw a number that could not be numbered.
Yeah. Think of it in that aspect. Go ahead, John. Yeah, and that's the two aspects. One, the church began with next to nothing. That was Daniel's prophecy, or Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the prophecy that Daniel related when he interpreted it. This teeny tiny little pebble, not cut with man's hand, come rolling along, strikes the feet of this big statue, and it crumbles. And then this little pebble, stone, grows into this huge mountain, okay? That's one aspect of this mustard seed growing. John just touched on it. Nona touched on it earlier. Each of us are that mustard seed. When we first come to God through Christ in faithful obedience, that's me. That's the seed. And it's God's word beginning to grow within me. We grow at different rates, but we grow. Cecil.
Mm-hmm. It fell on, and that seed was
That's it. Absolutely. And that brings us, oh, go ahead, Nona.
I don't know the scripture where it uses the comparison of the body, that all parts of the body are important. It does not make any difference
right.
how size they are. I mean, they couldn't all be one thing or it wouldn't work.
Right. That brings us to this last part of the question here. What lesson is to be learned from this parable? Now, this is one of those where the teacher says, I see two things, and you guys get to guess what those two are. Because there's a whole bunch of lessons that I think we can gather from this. But I do see two primary things. What do you see? Jill?
The thing that's always struck me with this is that the mustard seed was such this tiny little seed that we don't know when we planted a seed that grows to this huge thing. By a, if you will, a side comment that made somebody stop and think and then grow to that. You know, when we share the gospel with somebody and we teach them, we get to see that. But we don't necessarily get to see the result that somebody saw of that. And we have such power when we share God's word.
Yeah.
That, well, it's not our power, but we have such power that just that little tiny bit of a thought can grow into this beautiful plant.
About a month ago, on a Wednesday night, we had a visitor from back east, Missouri. Yeah, Missouri. And you all, I don't think you got the email, and I'm pretty confident I haven't shared, maybe with some. But I received an email from this gentleman, and he was over the top, excited, ecstatic, happy that he had found us. He said, I felt like I was at home. Everybody welcomed me. Everybody spoke kindly to me. I enjoyed the discussion we had in class. He immediately felt so included that he began to participate and he had comments to make. One little tiny word. All of you did that because you welcomed him. You didn't know how his response was. He went back to his home congregation and sang our praises. Congratulations to all of you. But you see the point? We don't know. What lessons to be learned is that one of them, that little seed might be that one little word that I say to somebody, the welcome gesture that I give to them, the walking out of a supermarket door and seeing somebody who's got an armful of groceries and dragging kids, and you hold the door and you help them to their car. You don't know what it's going to be, but that little teeny seed may begin to grow. And as Jackie pointed out, Paul says, I watered, but Apollos, or I planted, but Apollos watered. God grants the increase. Kim. One word. Not only that, but your how you say the one word.
And so it's very important for us to be very careful and to pick and choose what words we do say to people, even from the information and the way that they present it, because we want to build them up and not turn them down.
Yeah. Now, the second part that I get from this is what Jackie pointed out. We all need to understand that that seed in our heart is this tiny little thing, and it's got to grow. It's got to grow. And what that growth in my heart is dependent upon is me. Do I accept the nourishment that others give? Do I accept the watering that others give? Do I accept the pruning that God gives? Because that's the way it grows. Those are the two things I get out of it. We'll pick up question 13 then next week. Thank you all for your discussion and attendance.